Our first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he said to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And he said, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nation, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Our second scripture reading comes from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you should also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
So when I was in college, a good buddy of mine, he got an internship with his dad's company. And he, full-time internship, never worked full-time in his life. And he would drive into the city, into Houston. He would wake up at 6 a.m. and do this drive to get on the road before traffic got bad. And he would get home after 6 p.m., working these 12-hour days, completely exhausted. And, you know, grinding, first time in a full-time job. And they gave him an office, probably because his dad owned the company, 100% because his dad owned the company. And every day, because he was so tired and exhausted and unaccustomed to any sort of real labor or contributing to society in any way, he, you can tell me and this friend are close, we're like brothers. He would take a nap in his office. He would turn out the lights. He would get under his desk. This is a true story. And he would sleep like George Costanza when he worked for the Yankees. And so every day he would do this. He would curl up, look outside. He would set an alarm on his phone for an hour. And for his lunch break, he would sleep the entire time. And he was so excited about this. He was so excited about having an office that enabled him to do this. So one day, someone from the bullpen, the grouping of desks outside of his office, we're going to call her Karen, gets suspicious of what's happening, right? My friend never leaves his office on his lunch break, but when she pokes her head in the office, he's not there. So she's confused, right? And she, I think, is kind of a double agent. Dad has told her to keep an eye on him, right? How's my son doing? And she's like, well, he's never around on his lunch break, so he's either working hard or he's not here. I'm not really sure. What happens? Fast forward a few days. Buddy goes, he comes in, goes into his office, and there's now two desks in his office. His desks, and right next to him, Karen's desk. She's moved into his office. He believes that he has been caught. He's been busted. And she went to his dad, told him all this. He's like, great, you lose your office. And the napping was done. Now, my friend, I've made fun of my friend for this for years, that he was a terrible employee, that he would literally sleep on the job, right? And he still maintains that he is a victim in this because he's an idiot. Guys, are we having fun? We're talking about Daniel 7. We got the end times, the apocalypse. Let's have a little fun here with napping under, loosen up, napping under the desk. We had new members join today. It's a holy day. All right, so he still maintains that he's in the right, that it's your lunch break. And for that hour, if you want to sleep, that's your time. That's not the company. He is not sleeping on company's time, Now, I think this is a little ludicrous, but I think it's interesting that one of the things that Jesus says to his disciples is stay awake. When he talks about the end of times, he says, don't fall asleep. You don't know when it's going to happen. Right now, at the same time, this is coming from Jesus, the guy who slept on the boat during the storm, right? The disciples had to wake him up because they were afraid of dying. So there's something in here about napping that I think is interesting. Now, there's a phrase in Daniel and in Matthew here that Jesus uses for himself that we use as Christians all, that we hear as Son of Man, right? We hear this. Maybe you heard Phil Collins singing this in the animated Tarzan movie like I did as a kid. That's like where I remember hearing it for the first time, right? You hear this phrase and we're like, yeah, that's Jesus, right? But imagine hearing this for the first time. So in Daniel, he uses this phrase for the first time to refer to this future mysterious person that's going to come and be king forever. It had been used in the Old Testament before, but Daniel's use of it is the first time that it refers to a future figure, a prophecy about something to come. Daniel 7 is not, it's a vision. It's really more like a nightmare, as Daniel refers to it, the prophet. It is not something you want to read to your kids before you put them to sleep. There's beasts and kingdoms and judgment and horns, and it's cryptic and it's scary. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion will last forever. His throne will never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, if you're living in Daniel's world, this prophecy goes hard. It's an intense prophecy because Daniel and his people had seen kingdoms rise and fall. They'd experienced violence and oppression and political authorities who thought and said that their power would never run out, that their rule would never end. And Daniel's vision says it's not going to last forever. It's going to fall and things are going to get bad and chaotic. But there is another kingdom coming, the kingdom of the people of God. And the one who receives this kingdom, this Son of Man, is going to rule forever. Now, fast forward several hundred years. This is how Jesus starts referring to himself for the first time since that prophecy. It's not just once. It's not just twice. He refers to himself as the Son of Man over 80 times in the Gospels. And this isn't just a nickname. He is claiming a history. He's claiming a vision. He's saying, do you remember what Daniel saw about the future? The one who comes with the clouds, the one who's going to receive an everlasting kingdom, that's me. Or as the kids say, I'm him. All right, guys, come on. Just loosen up a little bit. Listen to my bad jokes and laugh. I'm him is terrible, empirically bad. But this changes the way we hear Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, right? He's not just saying, I'm going to tell you what happens at the end of the world. He's saying the kingdom that Daniel saw, God's kingdom, is coming and I'm bringing it. The Son of Man has come. The Son of Man will come again. This kingdom is the future towards which history is moving. And that's where the hope is. Even when it feels like the world is going to end, even when it feels like the end times. This is another phrase in Christianity. It's pretty weird, pretty cryptic. Maybe you've heard this phrase in reading some of the apocalyptic literature in the Bible. Maybe you've seen movies about the apocalypse. Maybe you have a weird friend that's like watches the news and is like, we're living in the last days. Maybe for you, you are that weird friend, right? You got that weird family member that's always kind of like, this could be it. I love the cult group in Parks of Rec that follows Zorb, the Lizard King. Do you remember this? And they're like, we know the day, and they have like the flutes, and they all get together, and then it's not the day, so they book the park for the next year, but the day they say it is, the park isn't available, and he's like, oh, I did my calculations wrong. Is it available on the 13th? And she's like, yeah, the park's available on the 15th. He's like, that's what the sacred texts say, as he's coming on the 13th, right? I love that little part in Parks and Rec. But then we come to Matthew 24, and Jesus says, no one's going to know the hour, right? No people, no angels, not even the Son, only God the Father. And then Jesus compares this to Noah's time, right? People consumed by their everyday lives, oblivious to what God was doing. They knew nothing. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and making plans and having children and growing old, being lulled to sleep by the humdrum of everyday ordinary living. One of my favorite songwriters, John Mark McMillan, he wrote a song called Christ Jesus, and he starts the song with this. We drive to work, we walk our dogs, we make babies, we sing songs, and all along are we asleep inside the miracle of it all. And then suddenly the flood comes. One stays and one is swept away. Jesus' point of this isn't for us to try and figure out, for his disciples to try and figure out what's happening or when it's going to happen. The point, he says, is to stay awake, to be ready. Now, that word ready can make us nervous, right? This whole text can make us nervous because when we hear the Son of Man is coming back, you might experience fear, associate fear with this. What if I'm not ready? What if I'm not living right? What if I don't have enough faith? What if Jesus comes back at the worst possible moment? What if I'm asleep under my desk? And suddenly, Christianity can become this spiritual anxiety where we're looking over our shoulders, waiting for the sky to fall, watching the news, trying to decode the signs. But let's notice what Jesus actually tells his disciples to do. He doesn't say, figure it out. He doesn't say, try and make sense of this. He says, stay awake. Be ready. Sorry, I lost my place here. Stay awake. Be ready. Right? Which doesn't mean be afraid. You ever drive late at night? You have someone in the car with you? It's not helpful for that person to say, if you mess this up, we're going to die. Right? You need to be afraid of what could happen. And this is serious, right? Don't fall asleep. What you need is someone to say, are you good? You staying alert? You watching the road? Hope isn't supposed to make us paranoid. Hope makes us present. Present and awake to what God is doing. Awake to the person in front of you. Awake to your annoying neighbor. Awake to the hurt person in your life who hurts people. Awake to the places where God is moving. Awake to the people in which God is moving. Awake to the kingdom of God breaking into ordinary everyday life. Because the strange thing about this teaching of Jesus, he pulls us forward in time to the future and the end times, but then he pulls us abruptly back and talking about Noah's time. He's talking about the future, but really he's talking about the past to teach the disciples about the present. And if you know the ending of the story, I think this is in part what Jesus is saying. If you know the ending of the story, it changes the way that you live in the middle. I just saw The Odyssey for the second time. Straw poll, raise your hand if you've seen Christopher Nolan's The Odyssey. Wow, way better than the first service. You are blessed. That's great. We had four people at the first service. A lot more people here have seen The Odyssey. So I've seen it twice. I've sunk 6 hours into this movie, which I think is good discipline. It's a joke. The first time I saw it, I was anxious. I didn't remember the story, like, does Odysseus make it home? I knew that, right? Spoiler alert. It's been 2,700 years. I can't believe I even have to say spoiler alert to The Odyssey. But I remember, okay, he makes it home, but I don't remember how, right? I remember the sirens and the cyclops, and he goes into hell, he goes into Hades, right? But the second time I saw it, I was calm. I saw it with some friends the second time, and they're on the edge of their seat, and I was into it. It's Christopher Nolan, after all. But I was calm, right? I knew what was going to happen in the end of it. When you know where the story is going, you can watch the difficult moments differently. You can sit in the tension without knowing that the tension is the end. This is what Karl Barth, famous theologian, says when he says that we live in the middle. As Christians, we live in the middle. We look back remembering God's goodness over generations, and we look forward anticipating God's new kingdom. That's the hope that Jesus embodies. And the sight of his body is this living in between. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know the end of the story. We know that the Son of Man is going to come back, that God's kingdom will be established, that justice will win, that love wins, that death will not have the final word, that violence will not have the final word, that the kingdoms of this world do not have the final word, that Jesus does. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. Maybe that's the hope for you. The kingdoms of this world will not have the final word. They may have a word now, but they will not have the final word. Because we know where the story is going, we can live differently in the moment. If we believe God's kingdom is coming, then we can practice God's kingdom now. If we believe God's kingdom is one of justice, we work for justice now. If we believe God's future is reconciliation, we practice reconciliation now. If we believe God's kingdom is one where every child will be fed, we feed kids now. If we believe God's future is peace, then we build peace now. If we believe God's future is healing, we become agents of healing now. We don't sit around and wait for God to fix everything. We don't wait on the world to change. Shots fired. John Mayer. We participate in what God is doing. That's what it means to stay awake. And that's why Jesus mentions Noah. Because people in Noah's day weren't doing terrible things. They were doing ordinary things. And there's nothing wrong with ordinary things. The problem is that they became so absorbed in ordinary life that they fell asleep to what God was doing. They fell asleep at their desk, or in my friend's case, under their desk. We often miss God because of the ordinary, the distractions of ordinary life, right? They lull us to sleep. Parents in the room, young parents in the room, that 4 to 7, those 4 to 7 hours every day, like, I need Jesus to come back during that time, right? Because it feels a lot like the day before, and it feels like what you know 4 to 7 tomorrow is going to feel like, the monotony of it. I saw a meme the other day that was like, I didn't know that being an adult was just trying to figure out dinner every day forever. What's for dinner tonight, right? The monotony of it. We're busy, we're exhausted, we're overcommitted, we're running from one thing to the next, we're answering emails, we're paying bills, we're trying to keep up with the top 10 on Netflix, we're checking the news. And Jesus says, wake up. God is at work. God's kingdom is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Don't miss it. So what does this mean for us this morning, practically? Right? How do we stay awake? I think a great place to start is to slow down. A great place to start in keeping your eyes open is slowing down, shutting down the engine, closing the laptop, cutting out the noise. The biblical word for this is Sabbath. You hear us gripe about this all the time as pastors. Maybe for you, staying awake means creating time to listen to the voice of God, the nudging of the Holy Spirit that tells you to do something that you often don't want to do or that feels uncomfortable, and you're like, that was weird, on to the next part of my day. Maybe it means sitting in that and just trying to discern what that means. Maybe for you, staying awake means serving. That's where your eyes are opened, right? When you see that person in front of you. Or a lot of the service is behind the scenes. It's not flashy, it's not cool. You're not having this amazing white savior experience, right? But you're doing something behind the scenes that you know is going to impact someone. Even though you can't see the results, you're just scattering seeds, right? Maybe for you, staying awake means getting up before anyone in your house and grounding yourself in scripture, or night owls don't get enough credit, staying up after anyone in your house and grounding yourself in scripture. The breastplate of righteousness, as it's called. The sword of Christ, that armor of Christ. Maybe for you, staying awake means welcoming an outsider. Like you feel it when you practice hospitality. When you invite that person that nobody wants to invite, or your home is a place of welcome where people can come through. My cousin, they built a house in Rollsville, and last time I was over at his house, he showed me the garage. He's like, you gotta come check out the garage. We got darts, we got a fridge. I was like, are you okay? You and your wife doing okay? You're really excited about the garage, right? We got a bean bag. He had a bean bag in there. He mounted like a 20-inch TV. He was so excited about this garage. Yeah. Michael Scott, I could stand here and watch TV for hours, right? And I said, what's up with the garage? Why are you so excited about the garage? And he says, this house is like Grand Central Station. Kids are just flying in and out of this house all day from the neighborhood. So now they have a place where they can hang, and I can keep working inside. But I loved that phrase. This house is like Grand Central Station. Like, is that not a house of hospitality? Maybe for you it means praying, Jesus, show me where you're already at work. Because we have this myth in Christianity about taking Jesus places as if he's not already there. It's not about predicting the future or trying to have it all figured out. It's about recognizing that God is in the present, in the here and now, in the humdrum of everyday life. And this brings us back to Daniel. Daniel saw kingdoms and a world full of beasts and these powerful kingdoms falling and violence and chaos, and then almost calmly, the Son of Man glides in on the clouds. His kingdom, which God will give him, will never fall. He'll never be kicked out of power. His throne will never cease to exist. And this is the vision that Jesus claims for himself. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus doesn't establish his kingdom in the way that we establish ours, right? He doesn't conquer through violence. He doesn't seize power. He doesn't drone his enemies. Instead, the Son of Man comes among us is a suffering servant. He touches the untouchables. He eats with nerds and ill reputes. He washes filthy feet. He forgives people for unforgivable things. And eventually, he's raised back up into the clouds on the cross as the Messiah. And when he dies, God raises him up again from the grave. And the resurrection is God's declaration that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings, and his kingdom is coming, and nothing, not even death, can stop it. And until that day comes, we have work to do. We have eyes to keep open. We have people to love. We have enemies to embrace. We have wounds to heal. We have good news to proclaim, which is that the coming kingdom of God is paradoxically here and now, right in front of us, if we have eyes to see it. Amen.